incarnation of grace. We will be thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and his ministry of reconciliation and helpfulness for human beings in need. God's people had long looked for the coming Messiah, but they had formed pictures in their own minds as to the kind of person he would be and what he would do. The more they sinned, the more they opened themselves to the persecution and attack by their enemies. As they moved out of the orbit of God's protection, the enemies surged around them. The more the enemies came, the more they longed for a military leader who would throw out the enemies and establish a mighty kingdom that would be impregnable. They came to forget all those passages in the Bible that looked for a gentle human being who would assume the lot of man, suffer on behalf of man, die in his place, and save him. They moved away from the spiritual to the military, and so were totally unprepared for Christ when he finally came. We will be thinking a great deal about grace, so let's spend a moment and try to define it. Grace is generally regarded as unmerited favor, with no attempt being made to define what favor is. It's regarded as some soft, warm, woolly, tolerant attitude of God that is ready to forget every evil deed of man and accept him just as he is. This, like the Jewish people's concept of the Messiah, is slightly distorted and humanized. In 2 Corinthians 12, I found the best definition of grace. Paul had a problem. He had 3 special prayer meetings, and the Lord told him, "Don't pray anymore. My grace is sufficient for you." And so Paul says, "Fine, I won't pray for this anymore. I will gladly submit so that the power of God can make me adequate." Grace is the divine empowering of a human being in whatever need he may be to make him adequate to face that need and fulfill the divine purpose. Grace is power. When favor was first used 400 or 500 years ago, you favor somebody, that is, you do something on their behalf so that they can advance. It's generally used of a higher power dealing with a lower entity. God's grace is God's empowering power that he gives freely to everyone that asks. Time for grace. Memory verse is a very encouraging one. By grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now the faith is the gift of God that you have, and the grace is the power of God that he gives. And when we accept by faith that God is going to make us adequate to our task, then grace functions in our lives. Part number one. What is grace? As I have said, grace is the divine, adequate making power. What problem do you have? Is it sickness that you've got to bear up under? Is it pain that you've got to sustain? Is it the loss of a loved one upon whom you have relied? Is it the need to do some job that is open before you, some task, whatever it may be, and you feel totally inadequate? Ask for grace. Grace is the power of God that will help you whatever you should do. Satan tried to suggest to Christ that he jump. That wasn't something God wanted him to do. That would have been presumption. But had God wanted him to jump, God would have given him grace to empower him and faith so that he would have the inner response to accept that power. We ourselves owe everything to God's free grace. Grace in the covenant ordained our adoption, that is, it did something for us. Grace in the Savior affected our redemption. It did something for us. Our regeneration, our exaltation to heirship with Christ. Grace is power that does for the empty, weak, worthless, useless human being what he cannot do. In the illustration that we have here of the prodigal son, grace worked in his mind, made him think, let's go, I'll help you go. Faith, the gift of God again, made the inner response, yes, I will start out. So the prodigal was moved by grace. On the other hand, the father was moved by love. Love is the divine principle that makes and maintains ideal relationships. Love functions in ideal relationships. Love is not an emotion. Love is a principle. So when God is love, God is a divine dynamic principle that makes across his universe, galactic, terrestrial, within our human beings, relational, ideal relationships. And so the Father was always looking for what he could do. Now, Father God can send out power through his Holy Spirit that in the writings of Ellen White are almost equal with grace to work on the mind of the sinner to effect changes. The Father pulled the Son from a distance. The Father accepted the Son when he came back. The Father restored him to perfect sonship and heirship. The Father forgave him. Now, before he could be forgiven, he must repent. If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive. But the desire to repent is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, grace to bring, to work repentance. So in grace and faith and love, the dynamics of God's will and purpose work together. From heaven toward men, responding in men's heart toward heaven. Section number 2. Why we need grace. We need grace because we've got nothing good, so we can't do any good. We're impotent, we've got no power, so we need some power. We are dead in trespasses and sins, so we need a new life. Before we can do anything, God must provide for us ideal goodness, ideal power, and resurrection life. Now that here is ready to pour out onto mankind constantly. Now if man doesn't respond, nothing can happen. So God sends his Spirit, his grace, into the mind of man that convince him of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that moves in his heart, that makes him willing, and man responds to that by his choice. He must will to do God's good pleasure. When we remember that righteousness is the condition for entrance into God's kingdom, it is obvious that apart from Christ, none can enter. God's grace is most evident in his supplying humanity's lack. Grace supplies the lack, makes man adequate. God commends his love to us because he gave Christ. So we look at Christ, emptying, living, dying. We say, this is love functioning. I have sinned, I have died. I must receive grace. And I move toward Christ because I have seen the loving things he has done. Because I have sinned, death reigned. Condemnation worked. Disobedience was manifest in my life. The law condemned me. Jesus says, I will give you grace, that although you are dead, you may be made alive. Although you are in righteousness, I will clothe you with my righteousness and live in you so that your life is righteous. You have condemnation, I will justify you into a new life. You were disobedient, I will live in you by my Spirit and empower you by my grace so that you too may live an obedient life. The law condemned you. Grace supplied Jesus Christ to accept that condemnation and death and make me adequate to live a new life. We see Christ working as the Father worked regarding the woman taken in adultery. The Spirit had worked in her mind so that she realized what she was doing, longed for something better. And when she saw Jesus give her a chance, not condemn her, tell her not to sin anymore, and then give her power not to sin, we see the whole plan functioning. We watch her leave Christ, a changed woman, kneeling at the feet of the Savior, washing them with her tears, last at the cross, first at the open tomb, first with the gospel of the resurrected Savior, totally transformed by grace. The power of God that showed her the ideal, the Word made flesh, the teaching of the Bible incarnate, and then gave her strength to carry it through. Part number four, the results of grace. In the church, it enables different minds, different personalities to a unity in the Lord that is not possible outside. We see human committees, we see organizations of nations, we see labor management discussions where unity is seemingly impossible. And yet in the church across the millennia, we have seen men and women coming out of every background known to man, transformed by the power of God and by grace won in Christ Jesus. We are crucified with Him. We die with Him. We rise with Him. We live with Him. We reign with Him. We are joint heirs with Him. We suffer with Him. We share His glory. All because of the power of this matchless gift of God known as grace. It showed that He was touched with our infirmities, and because He is such a person, and when He puts the impulse in our mind, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, responding by the faith that He gives to us. He does everything. He induces us, while we were yet sinners, to want something better. He directs us by His Spirit. He gives us the feeling of guilt because we have sinned. Then He points us to a Savior who can remove that. He puts into our tongues a sincere confession, then gives us grace to enable us to do it, then He gives us faith to believe that He will do it. So in all these things we see a power, and this power is called grace. Part number five. Our response to God's love is through His grace. We discover what He is, we ponder what He has done, we listen to what He wants us to do, all by the influence of the Holy Spirit outside of us. Then He puts inside of us faith, His faith, and He puts inside of us power. then by His Spirit and grace He induces us to be willing to put that power into practice. If you believe the promise, that's the word, believe that you are forgiven and cleansed, that's the faith. God supplies the fact by His grace. The story of the healing of the centurion's servant demonstrates how saving faith works. It accepts as reality the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, "Your servant is healed." There's no proof. He believed that fact. He responded to those words by the gift of faith that had been given to him. And when he went home, he found that God had produced the reality. The centurion's heart had been touched by the grace of Christ. He was ready to do something. He was ready to move from point A to point B. He saw his own unworthiness, yet he feared not to ask help. Now, this was the faith that was being put into him. Do it, accept it. His faith took hold upon Christ in his true character. He had seen what he had done. He had seen the ideals of God incarnate in this man, Jesus Christ. He did not believe in him merely as a worker of miracles, but as the friend and savior of mankind. Now, this is the influence of the Holy Spirit to increase his vision. So the grace empowers us to have fervent love for others. And this fervent love, Peter says, is shown in hospitality, that is, sharing with others what we have, and speaking, testifying to the glory of God. In this process, man and God work inseparably together. Put away the suspicion that God's promises are not meant for you. Now, how can we put that suspicion away? By grace, He'll help us. We think about it. We say, He's a good person. He's a loving person. He gave His Son to die for us. This has got to be right. Then we take the little step by the faith that He's given to us. These promises are for every repentant transgressor. Strength and grace from Him have been provided through Christ. The strength is in us, the grace is from Him. When they combine, we function. These strengths and gifts of grace are provided by ministering angels to every believing soul. None are so sinful that they cannot find strength, purity, and righteousness in Jesus who died for them. Step to Christ, 52-53. We should realize that all the provisions have been made for us through grace.